I would invite you to open your Bibles to the Old Testament, to the book of 2 Kings. We're going to look at chapters 18 and 19 this morning as we consider some important lessons that we need to learn from King Hezekiah. Appreciate the good singing that we've had this morning in our worship services, the well-worded prayer as we began, everyone who has participated and helped us to have our hearts and our mind focused upon our great God in heaven above. We have the intermittent thunder that's going on, and that is the reminder that our God is powerful and He is in control of the world in which we live. And we're grateful for that. And at this moment in time, we're assembled together to join our hearts together and to offer up that praise and that worship unto God in heaven. Hezekiah was a good king of Judah. In a time of the history of the nation, of God's people, there weren't a lot of good kings, but Hezekiah is one of the few men who stands out as a shining gem, as a good leader of God's people. But he reigned during a very tumultuous time of the divided kingdom. It was during the sixth year of his reign that the northern kingdom went away into Assyrian captivity. That was the end of their sister to the north, taken over by the world power. And of course, with that nation gone, the next nation in their sight was the nation of Judah. And Hezekiah knew that. He understood that. The king of Assyria sent representatives to Jerusalem, and they stood outside the wall of the city, having already conquered some of the surrounding cities. They stood outside the wall of that capital city, and they cried in to the people of that city and told them, "Don't trust your king. Don't trust in your king who is putting his trust in his God. Because just as surely as all these other nations have fallen before us, you are going to fall as well." And Hezekiah's men went out to meet this band of messengers and told them, "Listen, speak to us in your language. We can understand your language. Don't speak in our language. That is, quit terrifying our people." And of course, they weren't intimidated by this at all. They said, "Oh no, your people need to hear this message, because they are going to fall." The point they were trying to make is, everybody else has fallen, you're going to fall too. Your God will not be able to protect you. Well, when Hezekiah heard about this, he immediately realized just how threatening this situation was. He covered himself with sackcloth, which was a sign of penitence, which was a sign of sorrow. And he said in verse 3, chapter 19, 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 3, they said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth." It's an interesting statement that is made there by King Hezekiah. But what Hezekiah is saying is that I personally do not have the strength to protect this city. This moment of truth has come, and if it's all left to me, we are woefully outnumbered. And I do not have the strength to deliver this city and to protect this city. He realized the trouble that they were in. He sent word to Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, and Isaiah sent word back to him. You look at chapter 19, verses 6 and 7, and Isaiah said to them, "Thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." Now, hang on to that last statement there. Hang on to it through this sermon. But here's Hezekiah. He's fearful for his nation, but he sends to the prophet. He wants to know what God has to say about this. And God says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what he has said. I am going to take care of this." Well, God begins to unfold this plan. Because not only are the Assyrians working on conquering Judah, but they're working on other nations as well. And there happens to be an uprising somewhere else that demands their attention. And so, what they need to do is they need to get Judah to fall quickly. And they don't need to spend a lot of time and a lot of effort and lose a lot of soldiers capturing this city. It needs to fall quickly so they can turn their attention somewhere else. And so the king of Assyria sends a letter straight to Hezekiah himself. A letter that intimidates him into surrendering unto them so that there's not a prolonged campaign against the city. The letter is recorded for us in verses 10 through 13. I want us to look and read the words of this letter, because it's this letter that causes Hezekiah to do what he does afterwards, and that's the focus of our lesson, his prayer unto God. But look at the letter, the wording of the letter. We're in chapter 19, verses 10 through 13. Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them. Shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the people of Eden who were in Telasser? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Shepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? And that's the letter. And really, the focus of the letter is all these other nations had their gods. Their gods didn't protect them. They all fell. You can't find them today. And you think you're going to be different from them? No, you're going to fall just assuredly as every one of them is going to fall. And it was an intimidating letter meant to get Hezekiah to surrender. So this was a troubling time for Judah. It was a defining moment in the reign of King Hezekiah. Destruction and capture were certain. From a military point of view, from a strictly physical point of view, Judah didn't stand a chance. But Hezekiah didn't give up on God. I want us to consider some of the lessons that we need to learn from this good king during this, his darkest hour. And while we, as people of God, may never face a threat as severe as Hezekiah did at this moment, there are still some lessons that we need to learn from the way he handled this situation that we can apply to our lives today. So what are some lessons that we can learn from Hezekiah's prayer? Well, I want to back up and look before the prayer, and I want us to consider the fact that Hezekiah started out close to God. Hezekiah didn't wait until trouble came near to draw close to God. Hezekiah leaned upon God at all times. When Hezekiah went in to pray unto God, he was praying unto a God that he already knew. And he was basing this prayer upon a lifetime of service unto God and a track record of faithfulness that God had shown unto Hezekiah. I'm afraid that sometimes my brethren, or let me rephrase this, I'm afraid that some of my brethren have faith that is like a fire extinguisher or like a spare tire. It's kind of tucked away over in the corner. It's tucked away up underneath the car. And it's never retrieved until times of emergency. But when there's a time of emergency, oh, where's my faith? Where's it at? I've got to get it. Now, how am I supposed to use this again? Yeah, I've got to pull the pin out. And see, their faith is something that they're so unfamiliar with that when time comes that they need to use it, they don't know how. And that wasn't the case with Hezekiah. Hezekiah knew God. He was already close to God. How about you, brethren? How about you, brother or sister? Are you already close to God? Are you kind of keeping Him at arm's length? You know He's there, and if you ever need Him, you'll go retrieve Him. But He really has no place in your everyday life. That wasn't the case with Hezekiah. Look at chapter 18, at verses 3 through 7. Chapter 18... At verses 3 through 7, it speaks of Hezekiah. It says, "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days the children of Israel burnt incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him." You see, as king, one of the first things Hezekiah did is he took a stand for God and he removed all the idols and all the places of idol worship. And he did the best he could to return the people to a worship of the true and living God and him alone. The passage that we read says that Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. Do you trust in the Lord? I've preached a sermon, put it together just this past year. I didn't bring it with me, but I've gotten a lot of comments on the sermon. We talk about believing in God. And again, I understand that you're going through a study of apologetics here or evidences here. And it's important that we believe in God. But let me ask you, do you believe God? Do you believe what God tells you? I'm not asking if you believe in Him. I'm asking, when you open up this book and you read it, do you believe what it says? Hezekiah trusted in God. Whatever God said, that was the truth. And so when God sends word through Isaiah the prophet, says, "Don't be afraid of the king. He's not going to take the city." That's good enough for Hezekiah, because he trusts in God. Do you believe in God? Do you trust God? Not only that, it says that he held fast to the Lord. We hear people talk about that kind of a sentiment all the time. People in the religious world around about us, denominations around about us, have expressions that convey the idea that they're close to God. That they're close to God. I had one woman tell me one time, "God and I were just like this. We're close." Well, Hezekiah held fast to the Lord. But what exactly does that mean? What does it mean to hold fast to the Lord? The text answers the question for us. He did not depart from following Him, but kept His commandments. That's how you hold fast to the Lord. You get into this book and you find out what God has commanded us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and you do it. You keep it. Now that's how we develop a relationship with God. That's how we start out close to God. We trust Him and we keep His Word. And as a result, the text says that the Lord was with him. God was with him as a result of that. Is God with you? Now listen, perhaps you're here this morning and you're saying, honestly, you're saying, "No, that's not me. I don't have the faith that I need. I don't trust in God like I should. I don't keep His commandments." But let me tell you, start. This sermon is still for you, but you need to start doing that. You need to start developing your fellowship with God, your relationship with God now. And not say it's something that you're going to get around to doing. Because when the bottom falls out and the storms of life begin to beat against you, He's not going to be as handy for you as you think He will be. You won't be used to Him being there. You're going to have to go looking for Him. You need to be like Hezekiah, and you need to start out right there with God. And that's what helped Hezekiah through this. And it's important for us to start out close to God. Let's learn that from Hezekiah. But there's something else. Look at what the text says that Hezekiah did when he got this letter. He got this threatening letter. What's the first thing he did? Well, chapter 19, verse 14 says, "And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord." When he got this threatening letter, he went straight to God with it. Think about that. When we're sick, we get medical attention, don't we? When we're in legal trouble, we go to a lawyer and we get legal help. Well, when we're in trouble spiritually, where do we need to go? We need to go to God. We need to take it to God. And that's just exactly what Hezekiah does here. He knew exactly where he needed to go. David writes in Psalm 122 and at verse 1, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" And that's where we need to be when times of trouble hit. We need to go to be with God and to be with His people. In the book of Hebrews, at chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. The Hebrew writer says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Okay, that's what Jesus has done for us. Jesus has experienced what we experience. He has experienced the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, He won all those battles, but He experienced it. He came out victorious. He suffered and died for us, and now serves as our high priest. Here's the so what of that. Okay, Jesus did that for me, so what does that mean for me? Look at verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." When Hezekiah was in a time of need, where did he go? Well, the temple of God was right there, and he went to it. And he took that trouble with him and went into the temple of God where God was. And what do we need to do when troubles arrive in our life? We need to take them to God. And we need to go boldly. We need to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what Hezekiah did. That's how Hezekiah handled his problem. But what do we see sometimes in the life of Christians? Sometimes we see Christians that whenever they fall into hard times, they absence themselves from the assemblies, don't they? They leave the assemblies. They go away. And when the elders go and talk with them, or their brethren go to talk with them to try to find out what's wrong, that the message sometimes is given, you know, "I'm going through a hard time in my life right now, and when I get things straightened out, I'll be right back at services." Are you kidding me? That's when you need to be here the most, is when you're going through the hardest of experiences. Before we moved up to Beaver Creek, Ohio, to work with the Knollwood Church 4 years ago, I was in Edna, Texas, at the Robinson Street Church of Christ for 7.5 years. That's where I was when I came here before, 9 years ago. And I'll never forget, there was a man there that on Sunday morning, early Sunday morning, his wife passed away. It wasn't something that was completely unexpected, because her health was declining and had been declining for some time, but she took a quick turn. And she passed away in the early morning hours. And we got word on the telephone that had happened. And when we assembled together for our Bible class, we made that announcement. We prayed together as a congregation and dismissed into our Bible classes. But after our Bible class was over and before worship service started, we saw something that really none of us expected to see. And shame on us for not expecting to see it. But that brother came to services that morning. He walked in by himself. But he didn't make it very far into the building before he was surrounded by his brethren, who showed love to him and gave him the encouragement just as he was giving us encouragement, helped him to his seat. He wasn't alone that day. He was surrounded by what he needed the most. I want to tell you, that's the way that the Lord has designed the church, is for every member to have a care for one another. And when we are in hardships, we don't need to go and run away like Elijah did. We don't need to run away and give up. That's when we need to be with God the most. What do we learn from Hezekiah? Well, when hard times come, we get to the house of God. We get to where God is at. We learn that from this great king. Here's the thing that really stands out to me in this account is what Hezekiah did physically when he came into the temple. Again, we're in chapter 19 and we're in verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Now, I wasn't there and you weren't there either. But in my mind, I have an idea of what happened here. That this great king took this scroll, this letter that had been written, and he took it there into the temple, and maybe he got down on his knees before God, maybe he didn't. But he took that scroll and he just rolled it out right there in front of God. Rolled it out there, spread it out before God. And I want you to put that picture in your mind. One way or another, however that happened, I want you to picture the most powerful man in the nation taking this scroll and rolling it out before God. And think of what he was saying when he was doing that. He was rolling that out before God, and he was in that gesture telling God, I can't take care of this. You need to take care of this for me. Remember what he had said just a few verses before. The children have come to birth, but there's no strength to bring them forth. I can't do it. You know what? In our culture today, that's hard for some people to do. Especially us men, right? And we're supposed to be rugged. And we're supposed to be self-reliant. I mean, we never even stop and ask for directions, do we? No, we can do it. And we can do it all. And we can fix it. But here's Hezekiah, the king, who tells God, I can't handle this. I need you to handle this. You know, that's what we need to do with our prayers. When these things happen in our life and they knock us off of our feet and we realize that we don't have the strength to handle it, we need to tell God that. He already knows. Yes, He already knows. But we need to tell Him that. That this is coming to my life and I can't handle it and I need Your help. That's exactly what we need to do during times like this. Some people keep it all bottled up. But that's the wrong way to handle it. Instead, those troubles, we need to spread them out before God. That's a very vulnerable thing to do, but it's the best thing for us to do because actually in that process of spreading them out before God, telling God what the problem is, asking God to handle it, there's some great things that can happen just by doing that. Just by going through that process of spreading it out before God. Number one, perhaps in spreading them out, we can get a good look at them. And we can realize that they're really not as bad as we think. I mean, after all, how many of us have spent the night worrying about something that we found out the next day we really didn't have to worry about? Right? Instead, could we not take it to God and think that thing through as we're praying to God and realize then, this really isn't as bad as I think it is. Will Rogers, no relation, has a saying, had a lot of sayings, but has one, worrying is like paying on a debt that never comes due. And how dumb is that? Paying on a debt that never comes due. And that's what worrying is like. It could be that when we take this to God in prayer and we lay this out before God, and by that I mean we spend some time with God in prayer. We spend some time with Him talking about this in prayer. Perhaps in spreading this out before God, we find out what we need to be doing about it. Because sometimes there are things that we can do about the problems that arise in our lives. And perhaps going through that process, we find out what God would have us to do about that. Whatever it is, God has made it clear that He wants us to bring our troubles before Him. And He has promised that if we do so, He will give us the strength that we need to make it through. In Psalm 55 and verse 22, Psalm 55 and verse 22 says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Yeah? How do I know that? Well, let's ask Hezekiah how it worked out for him. That's exactly how it worked out for him. You see, God keeps His promises. If we'll cast our burden upon the Lord, He'll sustain us. He will not allow us to be moved. Peter teaches the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. What did Hezekiah do? The king of the nation, on his knees, rolling this out before God in the temple there in front of everyone. Yeah, that's exactly what he did. He humbled himself before God. We need to do the same thing. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Oh, I don't want to trouble them with my problems. They don't want... God has said, tell me what's troubling you. Hasn't He? God has said, cast that upon me. I care about it, and I want to hear it. And I want to give you the strength to help you through it. But we've got to cast it upon Him. How do we cast our problems upon the Lord? Anybody here a fisherman? How do we cast? Well, we get in the boat or we get on the bank and we get our hook and we put that lure on it or that worm on it and we rear back and we let her go and we cast it out there as far as we can. That's how we cast. We take those things that are troubling us and we let them go. Or as Hezekiah, we unroll them before God and say, God, I can't take care of this, but I know You can. You take care of this. We've got to let that go and let God take care of that. As we saw in the Bible class hour this morning, not to be anxious over those things, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. We have to get rid of those things. We do it in prayer. We cast them out before God. That's something that we learn from Hezekiah. Now think about that physical gesture of unrolling that scroll. Here is my problem. And we need to do the same thing in our prayers. Lord, here's my problem. Let's talk to God about it. Let's talk about what's troubling us. Because He wants to hear it. And let's work through it with God, casting our problems upon Him. That's the proper way to handle this. And then what we see here is that Hezekiah proceeds to pray. He goes to the temple. He spreads this out before God. And then he prays unto God. Look at verses 15 through 19. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, You are God. You alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, You have made heaven and earth. Incline Your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open Your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which He has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste to the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they're not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that You are the Lord God, You alone. Now that's a prayer that saved a nation. Let's take a look at it very quickly. What did this prayer consist of? Well, number one, Hezekiah prayed in faith, showing his trust in God's concern. Hezekiah went to God in prayer, believing, convinced, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God actually cared about what happened to them. That He cared about Hezekiah and He cared about this nation. Look at verse 16. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Look at what's happening to us and help us. Do you believe that God cares about you? Do you believe that God cares about what's happening to you in your life and the life of your loved ones? You know He does. But let's make that a part of our prayers. Lord, please give attention to the things that are happening to me. I know that you care about me and my life. Something else Hezekiah does in his prayer, he shows his belief in God's superiority over the idols. In verses 17 and 18, yes, the kings of Assyria came through and wiped out all these nations because they don't have gods. They've got sticks and they've got rocks. I love what Isaiah says about idols, or what God says through Isaiah about idols. With half of the tree, they make themselves an idol. With the other half of the tree, they got firewood. So there they are worshiping firewood. An idol is nothing. And Hezekiah says, you are superior to all of these gods because these gods are nothing. Let me tell you something. We're living in a day and we're living in a time in which we need to recall this truth once again. As I said last night, we're being pressured to accept all of the faiths of the world and to accept them as being equally legitimate to Christianity. And I want to tell you something. The Lord God that we are worshiping this morning, at this very hour, will never be an equal to Allah or Buddha or any other god that anyone else puts up to worship. And we need to know that, and we need to believe that, and we need to stand by that. And that needs to be a part of our prayers. God, you are God, and you alone are God. And I'm blessed to live, and I'm blessed to worship you and to praise you. That needs to be a part of our prayers. Something else, Hezekiah believed in God's sovereign control over all things. Look at verse 19 again. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from His hand. You can do this. You can save us from this great enemy. And he prayed believing that God could do something about it. We pray believing that God can do something about it. That God can do something about this moral decline in which we are living in our country today. That God can do something about the sickness that has invaded the body of my loved one. That God can do something about that. But as was prayed this very morning, even if God does not give us the deliverance that we wish, we pray that we would have the strength and the faith to realize that it's given to us for a reason and to make the best of it. But there's one more thing about this prayer that stands out to me. And that is the fact that Hezekiah's prayer was God-centered, not self-centered. Hezekiah didn't go in there and say, oh, look at all the things I've done. Like that Pharisee who was praying with the publican, remember, in Luke chapter 18. Oh, I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector here. Oh, I pray and I tithe and I pay my alms and all the things that I do. That's not how Hezekiah prayed. Verse 16, incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. This letter is blasphemous. It's blasphemous against you. It is an attack upon your honor. God, would you do something about that? Would you protect your honor? Verse 19, now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from His hand. So we can be saved? No. Save us from His hand for what purpose? That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. This prayer was centered and focused upon God, upon God's glory, upon God's will. Do we pray like that? Or is it me, 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 and what I want and what I need? We need to learn from Hezekiah how to pray, because God answered this prayer. God answered this prayer. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. When this prayer is over, then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. And then God proceeds through the rest of the chapter. Isaiah tells Hezekiah what God has said as a result of this, that God is going to defend His honor. He is going to exercise His sovereignty. But here's the point. Hezekiah was in a moment of crisis, and he handled it the right way. What did he do? Well, he started out close to God. But when the crisis came, he went to God. He humbled himself before God and he prayed to God. Now you and I may not be kings over nations, but everybody here this morning is in some position of leadership somewhere in your life. Every one of us is in a position in which we are accountable and we are responsible. And we might not be responding to national threats, but how do we respond with things when things threaten our marriage? How do we respond when things threaten our homes and our children and our community, our congregation, local congregation of which we are a member? How do we handle the emergencies and the tragedies and the things that appear to be out of our control? I want you to remember, just have that image of your in your mind of Hezekiah unrolling that scroll before God. That's how we need to handle those situations. Let's take them to God in prayer. I said to hang on to what God said would happen to this king of Assyria. Not only did God protect the city, God sent his angel to go out and in a single night in the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000 of the soldiers were killed. And they woke up the next morning, and those who were still alive, and saw all those who were dead, and they packed up and they left. They retreated. They didn't conquer the city. And then the last verse in the chapter tells us about how the king of Assyria was at his home in the temple of his God, and his own sons came and slaughtered him as he was worshiping his useless, worthless God. God is faithful. He does what he says he will do. And he's made promises to you and to me. And let's believe him. Let's not have a faith like a fire extinguisher. Let's have a faith like King Hezekiah, where God is close and God is real and we lean on him when we need him. I appreciate the kind attention that you've given to the things that we have had to say and to study from. And I trust that this sermon is helpful to some who are assembled here this Lord's Day morning. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to trust in what God has said. And God has said that you've committed sin. And the wages of sin is death. But the free gift that he offers through Jesus Christ, his Son, is eternal life. If you'll believe that Jesus is his Son, if you'll repent of your sins, confess your faith, and allow us to baptize you in water for the forgiveness of sins, you can rise and walk in newness of life. If you've done that in the past, but you've wandered away, and you need to come back and take care of that in a public way, well, we'd be glad to help you with that. Perhaps you're overwhelmed by something in your life, and you realize you need to lay that out before God in prayer, and you'd like for us to pray with you. I want you to know that you're among friends, and we'd be honored to have the opportunity to take the time to pray with you on your behalf. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as together we stand and sing this song.